everyone. It's great to be here again. Special welcome to you if you're visiting with us, as I can see a few new faces, or faces that I don't recognise at least, so it's great to have you here with us tonight. Being school holidays, we're doing a couple of different things during the school holidays, and one-off messages, and in the next couple of weeks, from the 3rd of May, from the 6 p.m. start date, we're going to do a series on relationships, so that's exciting. It's all coming together nicely, isn't it, Jess? So we're going to do a series on relationships from then. But tonight we're going to do something a bit different, and I'll have to explain a bit of what we're going to do because I know that some of you might not understand. So we'll pray, and then we'll explain what we're going to do tonight. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this chance again to come and hear what you have to say to us. And we pray, Lord, as we look in some different parts of your word tonight, that you would open up our eyes again to what the truth is. It'd help us to understand what it means to live as your people here at City North. Help us to be prepared in our hearts to receive what you might say to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just need a quick show of hands. Who was at the launch day that we had in February, February the 22nd? So there was about 35 there, probably about 15 here tonight. For the rest of you, on the 22nd of February, I think it was, we had a day for the young adults to kind of kick off our year as a group. And on that day, we talked about some things, talked about who we are as a church and what our purposes are as a church. And one of the things we looked at in particular was the values that define our church. Here on the screen behind me, you'll see something that you can find on the church website, these things with some Bible verses and that kind of stuff which explain these things. It says this: the following core values define the kind of church we want to be and will inspire our commitment to City North Baptist Church. Passionate love for God, transformation through the Bible, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, confidence in the gospel, boldness in prayer, genuine relationships, maximized participation, servant leadership, cultural engagement, down-to-earth style. On that day, I know there's a lot of information there, and we'll talk a bit more in a minute about some of those, but on that day in February, some of the young adults, we got together and we talked about what defines us as young adults and as kind of the evening congregation and that kind of stuff as a church. Where do you see us as a group? We got into some groups, we answered some questions, and I was really encouraged by the feedback that was given. We talked about, you know, areas we think are strengths in our church, areas we think are growth areas, not weaknesses, just growth areas, and that kind of stuff. And I've taken all that feedback. It's been quite a lot of good feedback, and I talked to some of the young adults about these things. And based on that feedback, and given how much time we have, I think we'll probably reflect on four of these core values tonight, four or five. We'll see how we go. Some of them are strengths of ours, I think. We're not perfect in those areas, but they're certainly things that we're stronger at. Some of them are these areas where we'd like to grow. But I want to think about what the Bible has to say about some of these things. Why are these our values? And what does it look like in practice for us to be some of these things? Now, you'll notice that there's a list there of 10. I said they have verses that are attached to them as well on the website. I've actually printed off 30 copies of those. They're at the back of the church on the table. So if you are interested in our church, what we stand for, what we believe in this kind of thing, I mean, I guess it's less belief, but what we stand for and that kind of stuff, grab one on your way out. You're welcome to have them and have a look and meditate on what those things mean. But we're going to get stuck in tonight to probably three or four or five of those things. So first of all, you'll need your Bibles, by the way, because we're going to do a bit of stuff in the Bible tonight as well. First of all, the one I want to focus on is being a people that are defined by our passionate love for God. It's the first one there on that list. When we asked some of the young adults that day what we saw as a strength, what they saw as a strength of our church, a lot of people said things like our evening service, our corporate worship time. They said we put energy into things like services and worship music, which I guess was a little surprising to me in some ways, because we don't kind of put ourselves out there and claim to be the slickest, the most clever, with the best lights and sound, or the smoothest kind of services. And these things can all sometimes pass themselves off as good worship. But those who we talked to still identified that as a group, as a young adults group, and as a church, we place a huge priority on the time that we spend together honouring and praising and worshipping God in our services. And that's a great thing. It's a great thing to know that, that is something you hold dear as people who come to this church. The Bible would say that God is worthy alone of all our honour and our love and our praise and our worship. And if coming together to worship was all about myself or yourself, we'd be missing the point, wouldn't we? We come together and we worship God. And so at the centre of everything that we do is a passionate love for God. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, first of all, I want to say that it says that Sundays are important. Sundays are an important time to come together, a special opportunity to express our passionate love for God in a collective way, in a corporate way. I think that's what's being painted, the picture that's being painted in this text that's behind me in Colossians. Colossians 3:15-17. Let's read what it says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. We'll just stop there for a moment. Paul is writing there to the church, the Colossian church, saying, you're one body. You've been brought together. You are the people of God in that city, in that place. He says, as members of one body, you're called to peace. And then as you teach and encourage each other in community with the word, also sing. Praise God. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your heart. He's saying that when you come together to worship, it is a very, very important time in your week. It's a very important opportunity for us to express how much we love God when we come together and do it in a community like this. But he's not just saying it's a Sunday thing. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's not just a Sunday thing. I think what Paul is getting at there is, whatever you do when you come together, yes, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. But even if you are out of the community doing something else, he says, continue in all things, doing them in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, expressing your passionate love for God in all of your life. That's what the Bible says more than once. It says, all of your life is an act of worship. Romans 12, verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So a passionate love for God, one of the things that we would love to define us as a church, is not about hands raised or smiling all the time, although there's nothing wrong with those things. But to have a passionate love for God is to understand what he has done for us. The root of a passionate love for God is what he's done for us. That's why the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Again, as Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's what it means to express our passionate love for God. We want to be a church that is defined by a passionate love for God here collectively, but also individually, as we leave here tonight to continue in our lives to show how much we love God. Because there is a constant battle, isn't there? A constant battle for our affections. There is always something in this world that we could love instead of God. So how do we maintain a passionate love for him? How do we maintain a passionate love for God? Well, it's to reflect again on what he has done. Reflect again and again on what he has done. We sing songs about what he has done. They're the kind of songs we want to sing, aren't they? When we choose songs that we want to sing, we're trying to pick songs here as a body that talk first about what he has done for us, and then about what it means for us to respond in love and thankfulness and joy. We want to be a church that is defined by a passionate love for God. And it's encouraging to us to think that those who we talk to that day think that's something that we are defined by. But it's something that we can keep getting stronger at. A passionate love for God. Secondly, I want to talk about what it means to be a people that are defined by our transformation through the Bible. Again, I know not all of you were there, but the feedback we got that day was that the young adults of City North, the people of City North, have an overwhelming value to be placed on things like this. I'll quote, Bible-based teaching, gospel-centered teaching, solid straight down the line, sermons based first on the Bible and then on a theme, biblically faithful and that kind of stuff. They're all quotes from what you wrote in your feedback. And we asked the question, if we had to change significantly as a church, what would be not negotiable? And you said, Bible teaching. I can't tell you how excited and how joyful that makes me feel to know that you and this church is a church where the Bible is held in high esteem. There are churches where the Bible is not held in high esteem. There are pastors who choose not to teach the Bible and instead aim to inspire or motivate based on their own strength or their own wisdom or their own intellect. There are pastors who want to teach the Bible, but the people don't want to hear the Bible taught. So it's a joy. It's a joy for me to be a pastor in this church. I'm sure Murray and Dave would say the same thing. It is a joy to be a pastor in a church where the Word of God is valued. What does the Bible have to say for itself? You see there on the screen, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can say several things about these verses, but I'll just say two. First of all, that scripture, that the Word of God, the Bible, is God-breathed. We have to understand the significance of that phrase. It is God-breathed. That means it has authority. It is divinely inspired. It is spoken by God for us. And it's useful. Useful. It's constantly relevant for our lives. It gives us a framework for how we should be living our lives. It's necessary for spiritual growth. And the Holy Spirit then comes into this because as we read the Word of God, these words that to a dead heart are just dead words come alive. The Spirit enables us to see what these words are saying. The Spirit enables us to understand the truth of these words and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And so in application, the Bible must be central, mustn't it? I'd urge you, friends, whether you stay in this church for the rest of your life or you move for work or something like that, to find a church in which the Bible is central, that transformation through the Bible is central. In our preaching, we must be preaching the Bible, explaining the scriptures, applying them to our lives. In our small groups, as a community, we explore the Bible together and challenge one another and keep each other accountable. And in our own personal lives, we read the Bible. Now, I won't embarrass people by asking when was the last time you read your Bible, but the reality is sometimes we struggle, don't we? We struggle to open God's Word and to really get stuck into it. Sometimes it's hard. It's confusing. Sometimes we've read it before and we can't really work out what we're going to get out of it this time. So we struggle. And I'd urge you, if you struggle to read the Bible, you struggle with the discipline of reading the Bible, to come and talk to me. Like, there's so many different options in terms of programs and things you can do to help you read God's Word. But another challenge is this, to allow the Bible, not just to be something that you know you should read, but something that will actually transform your life. It was an interesting thing pointed out on the weekend when we were talking about this with some of the young adults, that sometimes we can be a people who love the Word of God in theory, but don't love it in practice. We don't like to be transformed by the Bible. I'll give you a couple of examples. My mum was here just after Easter, and we took her one day to South Bank, which is what you do in Brisbane. We saw the dinosaurs at the museum. We had some lunch and then had some ice cream. And Cold Rock is my favourite ice cream because I get a cookies and cream with M&M minis in it. And Southbank's a bit confusing. It's got like two of the same things, right? Mate, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but Kat, my wife, said, Cold Rock is this way. And I was like, nonsense. I know where Cold Rock is. I can smell Cold Rock, so I'm going to go to Cold Rock. And I walked stubbornly the direction that I believed I should go. And even as I walked, I was like, nah, something's not right about this. But holding on to the vain hope that I might have been right, I kept walking. And around the corner, and you know what I saw? What did I see? New Zealand Natural. It was really... That's not even ice cream. So I hope you don't like New Zealand Natural. But maybe that's you in terms of the Bible. Maybe, you know, you read the Word, you hear the Word of God, you read it, you know you should listen. You know that the Word of God has something to say to you that is worth listening to. You know you should do what it says, but you stubbornly plow on doing what you're doing. And you don't allow the Word of God to transform your actions. Or maybe you're like me on a Saturday afternoon, watching the AFL or something, and someone says to you, maybe my wife says, can you make sure you do the bins before dinner? And I say, yeah, sure. Like that. And so distracted that the information just goes in one ear and comes out the other. Maybe that's how you read the Bible. And I understand that. Sometimes you do. You just read the Bible and you put it down and you get on with your day and it's just gone in one ear and it's gone out the other. Does the Word of God do that? Does it go in one ear, out the other? Or does it kind of come into your heart and take root and transform your life? Friends, we want to be a church and a people that are characterized not just by a love for the Word of God, but a genuine desire to submit to it and to allow the Word of God to transform the way we live and speak and think. That's what it means to be transformed by the Word of God. That's our second value as a church. Third, I want to talk about being a people that are defined by our confidence in the gospel. Now, your feedback was interesting that day. It was great to see that people love the fact that this is a gospel-driven, gospel-centered church, that the gospel is something that is not negotiable when you're looking at a church. What you want is someone who something that is gospel-centered. And so we do our best. We do our best to make the gospel central in all that we do. Our preaching, our programs, everything. It's about Jesus. We want to point to Jesus. We want to point to the one whom the gospel is all about. We want to be gospel-centered. But when we ask kind of what kind of things you'd like to see happen in the church, some people, a lot of people actually said quite specifically things like this. Training for evangelism, local area outreach, ministry to the poor and the homeless and soup kitchens and that kind of stuff. And they're interesting responses because they make us think about what it actually means to be gospel-centered, to have confidence in the gospel. What does it mean to have confidence in the gospel? And it makes us think whether that really defines us as a church. So I've been thinking about this, and there's a few things that the Bible tells us about the gospel. First is that the gospel is powerful. It's powerful to save. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul says the gospel is powerful, and if you believe, it will save. What a powerful message, this message about Jesus. It is a powerful message, it will save. And then the second thing the Bible tells us is that people everywhere need to hear the gospel. We see, friends, those who are outside of Christ, who don't know Christ, they are lost. They need salvation. There might even be people here tonight who need salvation if you have not trusted in Christ. And then listen to what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's a very familiar verse perhaps to some of you. As he is just about to leave his disciples, he tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. what Jesus is doing there is he's kind of drawing concentric circles around where he is at the time. Jerusalem. Right here, he says, you're going to be a witness in Jerusalem. And Judea, kind of like Queensland, you know, the region. And then Samaria, kind of the old Israel, the bigger, another circle that's a bit bigger. He says you're going to be witnesses there as well. And then all the nations to the ends of the earth, the biggest circle of them all. He says you're going to be witnesses here and here and here and here because they all need to hear the message of salvation. It's a very clear message in the Bible that the people need to hear the gospel. And then thirdly, our job is to tell the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, again a pretty famous verse. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Our job is to tell the gospel. So to have confidence in the gospel, friends, I believe, means that we believe it is powerful not just to say, but also that we have the obligation to boldly proclaim the gospel to those who need to hear it so desperately. That's why we have people coming to speak to us about Muslim ministry. That's why we have Rob in Turkey, because there are people in those parts of the world who need to hear the gospel. To have confidence in the gospel is to pack your bags and go and do something like that. So there's two things I want to note, and I've got them on the screen there, based on the things that were said. And they're really interesting comments. First is reaching our local community. It's a very interesting concept because it often creates a lot of heated discussion. Some of the comments that were, well, we do well with our overseas mission, but we don't do very well reaching our local community. That kind of stuff. Now, friends, I want to say we need to be pretty careful when we say stuff like that. I've heard people say quite strongly, we don't do anything to reach our local community. I understand why someone would say that. I think, you know, there's a little bit of truth to that. But I want to say that we need to be careful when we say that for two reasons. First of all, well, it's not true on the one hand. We do things to connect with our community. I could give you a list. Wavell RE, a small but hopefully growing involvement with Somerset State School. There's the Kids Holiday Club, where kids from our local community come in to be part of the church. Carols, mainly music, which reaches maybe 50 women from the community each week. Letterbox drops to invite people to Easter or Christmas. Group 61, which some of you may or may not know about, but a ministry to the mentally ill in the community. And then there are individuals in our church who do things kind of with one or two people in the church and go and do other stuff. So that's the first thing. We can be careful when we say that, because it's not true that we don't do anything as a church. But secondly, we need to understand a little bit better what our local community is. Here's a little bit of a test, and we'll see what happens here. Put your hand up if you live in Kedron. There's four people or five people, okay? Five people in Kedron. What about, keep your hands up if you're in Kedron. Kedron or Chermside? So about six, seven people. Now, put your hands down. Put your hand up if you drove for more than 10 minutes to get here. Okay, have a look around. Now, I want you, based on that information, I want you to try and think for a moment, what does it look like when I say our local community? What is our local community? Because the reality is that our local community is not just about where our church is. It's more about where the people of the church live. You understand that? Like the community that you live in is the local community of this church. It's about the over the back fence, on the driveway, at the checkout, at the school. That's the local community of our church. We have to understand that distinction. We need to recognize that this church, perhaps in a very different way to Rosalie, has a local community that is very different. So when we talk about reaching our local community, it means a lot more than just doing things here on the church property or doing things in the streets surrounding the church. Having said all that, if we ask the question, and honestly answer it. Are we doing the best that we can, or could we be doing more or a better job at reaching Kedron, reaching Chermside? The answer would have to be yes. We could do a better job, couldn't we? It's hard work. It requires, I think, the right kind of people, and we need to be really enthusiastic and hardworking in it. But we do want the people of Kedron, the people on the streets out the side here, and Chermside, to know not just that we're here, not even just that we have programs that might benefit them, mainly music or something like that, but we want them to know what we stand for. We want people to know who it is that we worship. That's the end. That's what we want, isn't it? We want people to come to Jesus. We want people to know why they should turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. So I hope that maybe adds some clarity to that. I don't have all the answers when it comes to how we can best reach our local community. I think it's something we can keep talking about. But the second thing is the gospel and the relationship the gospel has with social justice. A lot of the things that you mentioned were to do with homeless shelters and soup kitchens, and that's, again, they're really interesting things. Now, we want to affirm as a church that our primary responsibility is to communicate the life-changing message of the gospel. And that genuinely means that all other things like feeding the homeless, those are very important, but they are secondary goals, if you like, secondary purposes of the church. But we also know that getting involved in those activities can actually open up opportunities to share the gospel. I had a reminder of this during the week that's just gone. And this is, I don't want to give the impression that I have a lot of stories like this. It just so happened that God provided me an illustration this week. There's been a guy, and some of you might have noticed, there's been a car sitting out in the car park for about 3 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, a little black car. And it's been there day in, day out. Every now and then I drive in, I see it there. And there's been a guy sitting in the car the whole time. He occasionally disappears for a while. I'm not always here, so I don't know when he comes and goes. But Sean, who does out some of the grass around here and stuff, he noticed that he's sleeping here at night. And so on, I think it was Wednesday, Sean said he was here, and I thought, okay, you know what? There's no time like the present, so I went out and said hello. I don't really know what's going to happen when you walk up to someone who's been sitting in the car park for 2 weeks. But his name was Michael. And, you know, he had a pretty long and pretty sad story to tell, and I won't tell it here. But he was homeless and had a lot of stuff going on for him. I can tell you there was a lot of issues. And I took him inside the church, thought, what can I do? He hasn't eaten a hot meal for at least a week. Pizza from Domino's is the best he could manage. So we got something in the freezer that someone's provided, and we heated up a meal for him. I sat with him for about an hour, talked about his problems, and couldn't really offer him any great advice. Gave him a packet of Tim Tams and some water from the fridge outside there, and about an hour later, he went back to his car, and he had somewhere to go that night. That was the last time we might ever see him, because he finally had somewhere to head. But just before he left, I asked him, did he have any kind of spiritual side to him? He said, no, he's agnostic, doesn't believe there's a God. And I said, how's that going for you? He said, well, actually, I'm not really enjoying that much, and I'm starting to wonder whether there is something more. I said, well, do you read? He said, I do. I said, do you have anything to read now? He said, no, I don't have any stuff anymore. I said, would you read a Bible? He said, yeah, absolutely. So I came in and got a Bible and the Central Jesus. I ran in and interrupted Dave in a meeting and asked him if he had any Christian literature of any kind. We couldn't find any at that time, but gave him some stuff to read. And then I said, do you mind if I pray for you? He said, I really would appreciate it if you prayed for me. So I had the chance to pray with Michael. Now, I don't know what that's going to lead to. And my prayer is that he finds a bit of peace and gets on with his life and finds some stability and all that kind of stuff. But I hope that opportunity was something that could take root in his heart. And it's not something that happens regularly to me. I don't want to give the impression that I'm kind of engaged in that kind of thing all the time. But it was a reminder, though it was quite extraordinary, I think. It was a reminder that we can connect with people. We can connect with people on many different levels and still end up with a chance to share our faith, to share the gospel with someone. And as a church, then, when we have confidence in the gospel, it's confidence that no matter how we engage with someone, whether it's through homeless ministry, which is fine, whether it's through a soup kitchen, whether it's through helping out in a mental health situation, however we connect with people, we have the opportunity, opportunities will come to share our faith with people. I don't have answers for how to do it better, or as a church at least. But I want you, friends, to be encouraged. Encouraged that your desire, as it was expressed back in February, the desire to see the people of Kedron and Chermside and Brisbane, that desire you have to see them reached is shared by the leadership of this church. It is shared by, I believe, this church in general. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to keep talking about creative ways that we can reach the community with the message of the gospel. So keep talking. Keep giving ideas. Keep praying for us as a church that we'd have confidence in the gospel. That's our third thing. We're going to just do four tonight. So I'll finish off with this one. Being a people that are defined by genuine relationships. Your feedback was very encouraging. That these words, fellowship, inviting for new people, welcoming, friendly, genuine, inclusive, unity, they were all words that were written down in some of the questions that we asked. A really encouraging thing. I know not everyone who comes to this church has that experience, so don't get me wrong. I appreciate that some people don't necessarily feel welcomed or find it harder to fit in. That's sad, but that's what happens sometimes. So we try and work on those things. I'm sure people fall through the cracks at times. But in general, I think that this is an encouraging church. I mean, you welcomed me, so that's a good start. But it is an encouraging church, a welcoming church. Many of you spoke about how you like things like our barbecues that we have out the back. So next Sunday night, we'll have a barbecue out there and have a chance just to hang out for an extra period of time after the service and share some food together. You appreciate lounge groups, these Wednesday or Thursday nights where you come together and share in the Word of God. And if you want to get into a lounge group, come and talk to me after the service. I'd love to help you get involved in one. But the Bible is full of encouragements that the church should be defined by genuine relationships. Consider these things. First of all, the source of our relationship in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's in Galatians 3, verse 28. All one in Christ Jesus. What does Paul mean when he says this? Well, he's saying that the only thing that brings us together is the common faith that we have in Christ. Not our good looks or our excellent clothes or our sport or whatever. The only thing that brings us together is the common bond that we have in Christ. And we become one with each other as members, as Paul puts it, of the body of Christ when we place our faith in him. He says the same thing in Ephesians 4. I won't read Ephesians 4 tonight, but if you could turn to Ephesians 4, that might be good, because we're going to look at some other sections in a minute. In Ephesians 4, he's essentially saying the same thing. He says, you're the body of Christ. You're united into one body because of Jesus. And we have the expression of our relationship. See, friends, if we're united as the body of Christ, then we ought to relate to each other as members of the body of Christ. That is, as Christ would act towards us. Listen to these exhortations. So I said in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about being together in the body of Christ. I'll just read some verses. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Can you see it? We all relate to each other in this way, and that's what it means for us to to be all one in Christ Jesus, when there is honest and submissive and faithful and pure and accountable and unified and loving relationships that we share with one another. These are genuine relationships. Genuine relationships in the body of Christ. And this has, I believe, endless application for us as a church. It's why we need to persist in making and maintaining genuine relationships as a church. It's why we do small groups. Small groups are such an important part in the life of the church. This is where deeper relationships can form. You might chat for half an hour after the service each week, but you can go on a Wednesday night and spend 2 hours with your brothers and sisters in Christ and share in the Word of God together and encourage one another and pray for one another and do pastoral care that can't happen here on a Sunday as well. Small groups, so important. Secondly, we can expand our relationships. I'd encourage you to reject forming like cliques. I know it's easy to form into little groups of people who you know are similar to you in some way. But challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to form different friendships, new friendships with different people. Invite new people to get involved with what you're doing, to join in with you. A bit of a challenge for you. I know it's a little corny, but put yourself under the obligations of the 5-minute rule. After church tonight, try not to talk to someone that you already know until 5 minutes is up. Go and find someone else. That's not my idea. That's Murray's idea, by the way. Don't blame me. So if no one's talking to Murray afterwards, that'd be great. So go and talk to someone that you don't know. Because even in a church this size, I can see a couple of faces that I haven't seen before. But even if you've seen people before, you probably don't know them that well. Go and talk to some new people. Even bigger challenge, come to the morning service. Liam can do it. He's there every week. He's not even on the band. So like Liam is there every week at the moment. It's great. If Liam can do it, you can come to the morning service and meet families and some of the older generation who can't come out at night. And then, friends, it's important that we keep going deeper in our friendships. You know, someone wrote down on this form that we were filling out that church is very welcoming, and I hope that you're welcome. If you feel like if you're here for the first or second time, you feel welcomed. But after a few weeks, unless you're an extrovert, it can be hard to find your place in the church and to go deeper into friendships. That's an interesting bit of feedback, an interesting observation. It makes me wonder whether we do small talk pretty well. How's your life? How's your car? How's your work? That kind of stuff. But we don't go deeper. We're here because of Jesus. The only thing that brings us together is our common faith. So why don't you try asking a question like, how's your faith? You know, how's your health? How's your car? How's your faith? What are you reading in the Word at the moment? Is there anything going on in your life that I can pray for now or during this week? Friends, I think when we go deeper than just the superficial, that's what it really looks like to have genuine relationships, loving relationships. That's when the pastoral care happens. It's not just the pastors who do the pastoral care. It happens with you guys. So that's our fourth thing. Now, for the sake of time, I think we're going to stop there. The last one we were going to talk about was having boldness in prayer. And I think it's a given that prayer is an essential part of the life of the church, and I was encouraged that people wanted to see more prayer ministry happening in this church. I'd urge you to keep on seeking to join together in prayer, whether it's in groups or just in little pairs or something like that, even after the service, a chance now to pray together. But friends, that's a little bit of what it means to be City North. I've only looked at really 4 of those 10 values, and we don't have time to do all of them. But these are 4 things that you resonate with, that you desire to see in the life of the church. 4 things that you want to be defining characteristics of the community that we have here. You know, a passionate love for God, transformation through the Bible, confidence in the gospel, and genuine relationships. And I want to thank you for your feedback. It's been good to share your feedback with you. I know not everyone was a part of it, but I hope that you can see what we're trying to achieve here. We want to be on the same page. What are we here for as God's people? I hope, like me, you're encouraged to persevere. Persevere where we're doing well and to be challenged to keep growing. Friends, we want to glorify God and achieve his purposes. It's not about us being a well-organized machine or doing things in a excellent way. It's not about us at all. It's about doing things for the purposes of the glory of God and to achieve his purposes here as his people. If you're new to City North, and like I said, I can see a few new faces, go and grab a sheet from the back and find out a bit more about us. Come and talk to me on the way out. It's great to share, whether you've been here for 1 week or 1,000 weeks, to share with you on these things. I hope that's been encouraging to you. So why don't we just pray to finish. Father God, thank you indeed for your goodness to us. Thank you that you bring us into a relationship with you. Thank you that you bring us together as your people because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that our common bond is our faith in him. And Lord, help us to be people who don't just aspire to these things, but really seek to fulfill them in the life of this church. We really do want to be people who are passionately in love with you and demonstrating that love, whether it's here or in our lives each week. We want to be people who are transformed, like we've already talked about tonight, transformed by your word, transformed by the things that you have done for us. Lord, we want to be people who are genuine in our relationships and love each other in a way that sets us apart from the rest of this world. And we want to be people who are confident, Lord, confident in the gospel, that the gospel that might go out into this world and transform lives and take people from death to life. Lord, a wonderful message that we have to share with people. So be with us, we pray. Encourage us as a church, whether we've been here for a week or for a long time, Lord. I pray you continue to draw us nearer to you and closer to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.